Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much this morning that we're here despite an hour less of sleep. We pray, Lord, for your grace over each of us and anybody who shows up in the middle of this service. We pray your grace over them as well. Father God, would you send the Spirit of God now upon us, the people of God, and open to us the Word of God that we might be led to Jesus, who is the Son of God. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So if you spend any time on social media, you know that we live in the age of the big reveal. Everything has a reveal now, right? People don't just announce that they're having a baby. They do a gender reveal with like blue or pink smoke and confetti cannons and, I don't know, fireworks displays. And sometimes if it goes horribly wrong, like the local fire department shows up for the whole thing. And people don't just tell you that they've renovated their kitchen. They bring you into the house. They make you close your eyes. And they count down dramatically, 3, 2, 1, and then they pull back the curtain, ha, 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 right? The whole point of the reveal is simple. Something that was hidden suddenly becomes clear. Something that was hidden suddenly becomes clear. And, of course, you see that in the Bible as well. The thing that was really there all along suddenly becomes evidence. This usually happens in the scripture, in the history of the people of God, in these moments when the pressure rises and the stakes are high and suddenly the truth comes out or is seen. Not with confetti and balloons, but truth under pressure. And of course, in the passage that Mike just beautifully read for us, by the way, there are actually two reveals that are happening simultaneously. Inside the priest's house, Jesus is being revealed, right? The council demands to know, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And under oath, Jesus, well, he finally says it very plainly, and the curtain is pulled back. But while Jesus is being revealed inside, there's another reveal going on outside, in the courtyard around this small fire where Peter is being revealed to. Remember, he's the disciple who said, even if everybody else falls away, I won't deny you. I'm going to stay true. He's the one who promised loyalty to death. And under pressure three times, Peter says, I don't know him. So there's two reveals, one showing the faithfulness of Jesus and the other showing the weakness of the human heart, especially under pressure. And Matthew places these two things side by side because they were happening simultaneously, but also so that we can see something really crucial. It's that when Jesus is under this pressure, he is revealed as the faithful Son of God. And when Peter is under pressure, he's revealed as somebody desperately in need of mercy. And I think if you're honest, if we're honest as we get into the text, we might see our own need for mercy in the revelation of Peter. We might actually see ourselves. So we'll walk through these two revelations of identity, because that's really what we're talking about. First, the truth revealed about Jesus, and then the truth revealed about Peter and us. I start again in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. So the council that he's standing before is the Sanhedrin. This is the Supreme Court for the Jewish nation. They are the most powerful group. They're more than just legislative. They're political. They have wide sweeping powers, religiously as well as civilly. There are scribes, there are Pharisees, there are Sadducees, and there are elders. There are 71 of them, and it's led by the high priest himself. And they had strict rules for justice, which is helpful for us to understand, to realize all that's happening here as Jesus is before them. So for the Sanhedrin, criminal trials always had to be held during the daytime. And they could not take place during Passover. And what week are we in? Passover. You guys are walking through this passion toward the cross of Jesus. If there's a verdict of guilty given, they were mandated to wait a whole night before passing trial so that mercy could, before passing the final judgment, so that mercy could rise up in their hearts. And the court was always required to meet in their official chambers in a special room off the temple itself. And at least two witnesses, examined separately and not speaking to one another, were required to agree. And finally, in a trial that could involve the death sentence, false testimony was punishable by death. And in fact, those giving testimony would take vows upon themselves that if they're not telling the truth, his like curses from God come upon us. And this is very serious. And remarkably, every trial was supposed to begin with the innocence and arguments for the innocence of the accused before anything about guilt was presented. These are their laws. And yet in this determination to get rid of Jesus, and they had predetermined the outcome, they broke nearly all their laws, right? The trial takes place at night during the Passover in the wrong location with contradicting witnesses who talk to each other in the midst of it all and with the verdict already decided. So justice has been completely replaced by hatred and a mob-like process. And then these two witnesses come forward and they deliberately distort the words that Jesus had said about himself with regard to his own cross and resurrection, and they twist the words around. And what does Jesus do? He refuses to answer. He remains silent in the midst of all that's going on. And it's really remarkable because the law is on his side at this point. It's absolutely on his side. Like, no person on trial could be forced to answer a question that might incriminate himself. So he just stood there and watched the goings on in front of him. So we go back to verse 63 in the middle, if you're following with me. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What's your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Think about every courtroom show you've ever seen. Maybe you've been on a jury. The whole thing is reaching its climax here. And in the midst of it all, as Jesus is just silent in the face of their chaos, the high priest demands, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." If you think about this, Jesus could have gone free right then and there. All he had to do was tell a lie, and he was out the door. The case would have collapsed. All he had to do was say, "No, I'm not the Christ," and he would have been set free. There's no evidence at that point, and they would have let him go. But of course, Jesus didn't come to protect his life. He came to give his life as a ransom. And so there's no hint of any self-protection going on in the Lord. And of course, this isn't the first time he's been asked if he's the Messiah. It's been asked of him in multiple other times and ways, and he's always either deferred or changed the subject. And the reason is it wasn't time. His time had not yet come. And yet here we are, on the eve of the Passover, right in the middle of the most holy moment in the life of Israel. And it's in this place, in the middle of the Passover, as he's now under oath, I adjure you by the living God, now the stakes go up, swear in the name of the God who is, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Friends, this is the most important question in the Gospels. In fact, it's the most important question that has ever been asked in the history of the world by any person who has ever lived. Tell us who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? This is the question. It's almost like the whole universe leans in at this point. Jesus answers not with any hesitation. There's no stammering around. There's no evasion, but fully. In fact, so fully, everything explodes. He says, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of God, and you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus reveals his identity, and he identifies himself as Messiah, just as the high priest has said. But remember, the Jews didn't expect the Messiah, the son of David, to be divine when he came. They had no real expectation of a literal divinity. And so what Jesus does is he clarifies things by ramming together, if you will, two allusions to Daniel chapter 7 and to Psalm 110. And remember, these are the people who have what we would call the Old Testament. They just called it the Bible, right? They would have it memorized. So this is not obtuse to them like it might be to us who are not familiar with the Law and the Prophets. They know the Holy Scriptures. And so as he quotes from Daniel 7 and Psalm 110, they understand what he's saying here. I anticipate that there was a moment when you could have absolutely heard a pin drop as he says those words and they move into the space when everything just stops. See, Daniel 7 is about the Son of Man, the one who will come from heaven in the Shekinah glory of Yahweh. That's the clouds are not like it's going to rain today. No, this is the presence of God coming. And not just coming, but coming to judge the world. And they know that this is Jesus claiming to be God. Sometimes people say, he never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did right here. And it registers what he's really saying to them is, you think you're judging me tonight? But I will one day stand in judgment over you. It's startling. I will be the one coming from heaven in the powerful presence of the Almighty to judge you. And of course, what happens? The place explodes. Just absolutely explodes. It's just crazy. I mean, think about the irony of this whole passage. The only truly innocent one in the room is condemned. And the guilty ones are doing the condemning. Those guilty of sin are standing in judgment. The judge of the world is being judged by the world in this moment. Because the reveal is this. Jesus is not just a good, wise teacher or even a prophet. He is the divine Son of God. He is Messiah, Christ, who comes into the world and will one day judge the world. And it just explodes. Blasphemy, blasphemy. It had to have been bedlam. They're all screaming. That if you've seen a crowd suddenly whipped into a frenzy, he deserves death, and they're spitting in his face. It's meant to be shame. It is shame. right? See it running off its beard in his eyes, and they're slapping him, and they're hitting him, and they're saying, prophesy, which one of us did it? Now, while that's happening, Matthew shifts the camera for us, and we see the courtyard and what's happening outside. And there we see a different reveal going on. We see Peter revealed, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So there's these three inquiries that come to Peter about his relationship to Jesus. I mean, I imagine that the first servant girl is probably about 10. I don't know that, but the kind of drama that's unfolding here, it's like a little girl comes and says, you are with Jesus the Galilean. And he acts like he doesn't understand what she's talking about. Like, the first statement is, I don't even know what you mean. What? Huh? Right? That's the way it sounds. So here's the bold disciple who promised that even if all the other morons fled, he would stay true to the end. Right? And he's now becoming real squirrely and evasive. And then the second accusation, you were with Jesus. Now think about it. Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends. And he makes an oath. Imagine, like, think about making an oath. That's what he's doing. I swear I don't know what you're talking about. And then comes the third accusation. Your accent gives you away. And he says something like, y'all don't know what you're talking about. He was from the north. I'm from the south. You're a Galilean. Of course you know him. That's what they're saying. We hear your voice. He's a Galilean. You're a Galilean. Of course you know him. And now Peter, remember, Peter was with Jesus when he was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, when from the inside out, the Shekinah glory of God appeared, not from the outside in. And then the cloud of the presence was there, and the Father said, this is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son. Peter, who was there, and remember he wanted to set a booth so they never had to leave that space, now invokes a curse upon himself, in which he's saying, not just that he's lying, may I face judgment and damnation if I ever even knew the man. That's the weight of what the third denial is. And the pressure exposes what is really there. The truth is revealed. And what happens is Peter's courage, and he had courage, he went in, his courage collapses, and his loyalty, it just evaporates, and his strength, it fails. So reveal two is that Peter is not the rock he thought he was. That's reveal number two. He's a frightened sinner, and he cannot keep his promises. And if we're honest, we should recognize ourselves here at this point. Because we make promises to one another that we casually break. We make vows to other people in the presence of God, and then we dissolve them for routine reasons. We make great promises to God on Sunday. We tell our friends in Sunday school about our faith, our confidence, and then the pressure rises, and our patience disappears, and that solidity inside starts to waver, and our courage shrinks, and our obedience falters. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of the deepest places of regret in my Christian life are right here, right in this space. Right? How many times I've been too scared to share the good news of Jesus with somebody whom I knew the Lord was putting on my heart, or to invite to church, or to go see when they were sick and just needed somebody, or that somebody died and they just needed me to sit with them. Or being in a business setting, I remember one meeting before, I worked in corporate America before I was a priest, and I remember this meeting, and things were going around, and they all turned to me because they knew I was the Christian. They said, well, I have no idea why in the middle of a business meeting they asked me about Jesus. And I waffled because I was afraid I wouldn't get my promotion. Like, ugh. I still feel that. I've been forgiven. I still can feel that place. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The courtyard reveals something about Peter, but it also reveals something about us. But Matthew includes one more moment in the story, and it's vitally important. It's another reveal. I told you there were two, but there's actually a third reveal. And it's the gospel of mercy that gets revealed here. At the end of verse 74, and immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The rooster crows, and Peter wakes up. He remembers the words of Jesus, and his heart's alive enough that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. If he was actually callous, there would be no weeping going on. But the moment reveals something deeper than failure, because it's going to reveal the mercy of Christ. Remember, Jesus already knew this was going to happen. He already told Peter it was going to happen. He told Peter exactly what he would do, but he didn't cast Peter away. He said, I prayed for you, Peter. This is in Luke chapter 22. It's the parallel account. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter fails, but Jesus doesn't fail Peter. And that's incredibly important for us to hear this morning. Right? The faithful Christ endures and goes to the cross for the faithless one and for this failing disciple. And this man who denies Jesus on this night following the cross and resurrection, that's still a few weeks down the road, once he's forgiven and emptied of himself and filled with the Holy Spirit, will speak in Jerusalem about this same Jesus. And in fact, he'll end up giving his life later for his faith in the Lord. But it's because he got emptied enough to be filled enough to be faithful. But it was the faith of Jesus that was given him. He's not strong, and neither are you, and neither am I. But Jesus is faithful. So let me wrap it up. I started out by talking about our culture's love of the big reveal, right? The moment when the curtain drops and the truth is seen. And so this passage, we've got the curtain fall on these two lives, right? Jesus, the faithful Son of God, clearly identifying himself as who he is under the greatest of pressure. And Peter, the failing disciple. And of course, the good news is that Peter's faithfulness is not what ultimately matters most. It's important, but it's not what matters most. And what you need to hear is the story of your own salvation. That's ultimately God's work, and God's work in you. You respond back to the grace that he's already giving you. It's always a response to what he's doing. Lest you think in pride, look what I did. Nuh-uh, it doesn't work that way. So when your weakness is revealed, I want you to remember this. Don't run away. Don't allow shame to take over. Christ's mercy is more. This is why we repent and we return to the Lord. It's why we do this week in and week out, because we know what's in us. So here's the takeaways. God, whom you follow, I believe probably most of you do follow Jesus, will take you through situations in this life to allow your character to be revealed. And in that place, it's not to shame you, it's so that you can get empty enough to receive more of Him. So that you can be His person in school, in work, in the neighborhood, at the pool. But that'll be by His power as you cooperate with it. And when you don't, repent and return to the Lord. And you'll discover, even in the repenting places, some of the places of my greatest love for God are in the places where I failed most miserably and did not receive shame, but forgiveness. And when you're forgiven much, you love much. And when you love much, you're willing to give your life away much. This is how the Christian life works. There's no confetti in the story, there's just a rooster. And it reveals Peter's failure. But the cross reveals the Savior who came for you to have mercy, to forgive you, and to make you new. Let's pray. Oh Lord, have mercy on us, we who are sinners. Forgive us when we trust in ourselves. Work deeply in us, Lord, your words today. And for any coming in here feeling the burden of their shame, may you lift that off them now because of the cross of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.